Well, how many of you are Detroit Lions fans? All right. How many of you have been Lions fans for at least 10 years? All right. That took persistence. Something kept you committed to the Honolulu Blue. Maybe it was location. Maybe family. Maybe your friend group. Or maybe you're just stubborn or loyal. We can call it loyal. Being a Lions fan comes with certain activities, doesn't it? You watch the games most weeks, probably. Maybe you get together with friends to watch the game, which 10 years ago would have resembled a support group. Probably food is involved somehow. Football players need to work hard to get into football shape, but a lot of football fans work hard to get in the shape of a football. You know what I'm talking about. Now, what do you call a Lions fan that never watches the games, never wears the gear, doesn't know who the quarterback is, or even whether or not it's football season? We have no category for that, do we? Why are they even calling themselves a Lions fan? We would probably argue that that individual wasn't actually a Lions fan, right? From the beginning, the church looked like something. It looked like something because the members, the Christians, looked like something. And they looked a certain way, they behaved a certain way for a specific reason. Jesus' teaching passed on to them, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the community of believers all contributed significantly. We sometimes want to get back to basics or see the roots of something. We want this because sometimes a cause or a group can get cluttered with unnecessary add-ons. Or they can experience mission drift, no longer heading the right direction because they got distracted. Many churches are filled with activities and goals that may be good, but they're unnecessary add-ons, exhausting members because they've lost focus on what it's actually about. It's one thing to have a lot of things going on. That's fantastic. But if you have a lot of things going on and as a result you can't do the core things that you're supposed to do, now you've got a problem. Other churches sadly have experienced mission drift so badly that they look exactly like our culture. And basically nothing like our Savior. In 6 short verses, we will see the roots, the basics of the church. These are what the Word of God and the Spirit of God led the people of God to become. So as we prepare to have our focus and our direction checked, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that here we can find what you are calling us to. We thank you that you bothered to call us. We don't deserve it. And you could do everything that you want to do without a single one of us helping. We probably make it harder. Thank you that you've invited us into your family and that you invite us into your church and into your mission. We pray that you'll teach us today something we can do to grow. And knowing that you give the growth, we pray that you will do that work in us. It's for your way in our lives that we pray. Amen. Sometimes the Bible dives deep into a topic. And other times it's like the bird in our backyard, just flitting from branch to the bird feeder, back to another branch. Today's text touches on a bunch of topics that fit under one umbrella. The community of the early church. The discipleship of the early church. And you could say this is how the early church thrived in Jesus. It's what it looked like to belong to Jesus, to thrive with Jesus in the first days of the work of the Spirit in all of God's people. As we go through these, I want you to look for one. Look for one that God is directing you to. one that he's calling you to grow in. But who was in the early church? Over the last few weeks, we've heard Peter's first sermon broken down and discussed. You can check out our church app, as you heard, to listen to those sermons if you missed them. Last week, we heard that as a result of the Holy Spirit's work through Peter's sermon, 3,000 people turned and followed Jesus in faith. To clarify, that means that they, to some degree, understood that they had not lived up to God's righteous standard. They had fallen short. And though they were guilty, Jesus died willingly in their place, taking the punishment for them. They understood that in order to receive that free gift from God, their only step was to believe. Peter told them that takes the form of repentance. The changing of mind, as Pastor Angel rightly told us. We know that when the mind is changed, the actions follow. If Jesus is Lord, we try to do what he says. But we also know that the changing of mind by faith is the step that God uses by his grace to save us, not the actions that follow. Those are the result of saving faith, not the producers of it. Again, you are not saved because you did good things, or because you're a good person, or because you prayed a prayer or walked an aisle during an altar call. You are saved because you turn from your way by faith to God's way through the Lord Jesus. And to be extra clear, you were saved because God's grace allowed it. Now, if that's not what you did, if you didn't turn to Jesus in faith, you aren't saved. You're not headed for heaven, no matter how nice, how kind, how accepting, how generous you are compared to other people. In today's text, we're going to see how the apostles led these new converts, how they made them disciples of Jesus in accordance with Jesus' command that we call the Great Commission. And this is very instructive for us because we should expect to see elements of all of these in the activities of our own congregation and in each of our lives. You will find that the Christian life is communal. Togetherness is a part of the Christian life, and it's a part of every Christian's life. It needs to be. Oh, but what about the missionary that was sent off to somewhere with no believers? They should follow Paul's example and bring a few other believers with them. What about the shut-in that can't come to church? Friends, that's on us. To give them that community by going to visit them. Not just the pastors, you as well. It's a major reason that I'm so thankful for Pastor Angel and Pastor Steve. I'm not a solo act. I'm certainly not the point. This is all about Jesus. And having such fantastic preachers who can step in and deliver God's word faithfully, like last week, it's a blessing to you, but also to me. Be very careful about getting your teaching from various YouTube sources or settling into watching from home. You need community. You were built for it, even if you're an introvert. Don't underestimate your need for encouragement, correction, and teaching in community. And don't underestimate your value in offering that to others. Well, let's pick up where Pastor Angel left off, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." These believers, new and less new, devoted themselves to four activities. Now, devoted is actually a pair of Greek terms, meaning devoted constantly or even persisted obstinately in, which I like that last one. The idea being that even when it was tough, they persisted. They kept gathering. They kept participating. In a culture like ours that says, if you don't feel like it, don't do it, where church attendance can become, if I decide to do it this week, we could all use this reminder. These Christians faced growing opposition that threatened their jobs and social and even family relationships. The biggest threat that many of us face in getting up to come and gather for church is, well, it's kind of cold out from under those blankets. And you know what? It's really hard to get up on Sunday at the same time I start work on Monday. Can we persist obstinately, even through those terrible hardships and persecutions? Another way to say this is, can we be faithful? Let's see what we're being called to be faithful to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, this gives the sense of they couldn't get enough. The apostles were the source of Jesus' teaching to the church. And now, faithful teachers who study God's word can pass on the same. This can be a pastor or an equipped class leader or even just sharing in conversation with another believer. This is a key aspect of discipleship, growing in the knowledge and acceptance of what God has told us through his word. And this is primarily communal. We do this together, and our work on our own is to be brought together and worked out together. If you gather with us on Sunday occasionally because you don't always prioritize it, let me challenge you to faithfulness. Come regularly. And I want to strongly encourage all of us to choose and commit to an equip class. Those are starting September 8th. Check the table, sign up for one, and come. If we are devoted to the teaching of God's truth in community, the equip classes should be very high on our personal priority list. Fellowship is the next task that they were committed to. And fellowship here is a word meaning close relationship or close association. It speaks of togetherness. Now, in our circles, fellowship seems to mean potlucks. And truth be told, that's actually a good application of this. It's just not the only application. How is getting together and spending time together, discipleship? Interacting with others is where our spiritual maturity is tested and revealed and then refined. We can all think that we're very patient people until we're standing in line, waiting to buy something behind someone who is fishing for change. That tests us. When my daughter was 3, she was stomping around the house furious. She was an adorable 3-year-old, so that stood out to me. I asked her what she was so upset about, and her response was a very angry, "I can't find my shoes." Except she didn't just say shoes. There was a descriptor. Now, it wasn't a swear word, but it was a word that I had said in frustration plenty of times. And hearing that word in frustration from my 3-year-old taught me to stop saying it. I was matured, I was refined because of relationship. Husbands, we know that we have matured because of our wives, right? Sometimes they share something that helps us grow. Other times we respond to them in a way that makes us realize that we need to grow. And I know that happens for wives as well, and for friends, and for sons, and for daughters. You don't have to be married to gain this. You just need to get around people. And the best way for healthy growth is by gathering for fellowship with other believers that you're committed to, generally in membership. Speaking of membership, we're wrapping up reaching out to those who have expressed interest in membership and in baptism. That means right now is a great time to let us know that you're interested. If you haven't heard from one of us and you think that you've expressed interest, let us know again. Fill out the card that's on your bulletin or in the pew in front of you. Mark that you want to become a member or that you're interested in baptism and turn it in. We'll reach out to you. And make sure that you have a readable phone number and email address on there. Sometimes we get these cards and it's like, I think his name is Bill and his email address is hieroglyphics. We can't do much with that. So write clearly, please. But if you've been attending for a year or more and you aren't a member, I have a request for you, okay? Set up a meeting with me. I'm not going to pressure you to become a member, but I'd love to work through what's going on. Maybe we can talk about you joining, or maybe we can talk about why you don't want to. But I've heard some reasons for waiting to join a church or not wanting to join a church that were clearly important to the individual but could really easily be worked through or just demonstrated to not be all that serious. Let's talk about it, okay? Don't deprive yourself of the great gift of committed fellowship. Well, the next task of the early Christians was that they were faithful to was the breaking of bread. Now, there's some debate, I'm told, over what is meant by this. Now, does this mean that they ate meals together, or is this talking about communion, about the Lord's Supper? This is the way that every commentator that I read this week handled this debate. Some say that it's eating meals or that it could be the Lord's Supper, and it's the Lord's Supper. There was surprisingly little debate. But it makes sense to think of it in terms of both for this reason. They often celebrated the Lord's Supper, communion, as part of a meal together, which is how Jesus instituted it. It's fine to have a ritual on how we'd like to celebrate communion, but we have to hold those rituals loosely because we certainly don't do it like they did. Nobody was passing golden plates with tiny plastic glasses, I promise you. And again, it's totally, completely fine that we do it that way. But if we ever want to try another way, that's also totally, completely fine. The important thing is to gather and remember Christ crucified for us. It's important to honor Jesus and to humble ourselves. We thank him for his great sacrifice on our behalf. We remember that we needed such a terrible sacrifice to make us right with God. And as a result, we can also celebrate that by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, we are right with God by Jesus' merit on our behalf. Can you see why communion is so important? The last task was prayer. To many Christians, prayer is a private conversation with God. That's a good thing. Do that. Here at Mayfair, we believe that there's more to it. Yes, please pray on your own, lots. But we gather to pray probably more times than you know. Tuesday morning, you may know that the pastors pray together. But later, we pray together for the planning of the service. And then later still, the staff prays together. Wednesdays, some folks gather for breakfast and prayer. And then we have a 12:30 prayer gathering in the library. And starting September 11th, we'll add prayer at 7 o'clock at night as well on Wednesdays. We're not eliminating the 12:30 one. We'll gather twice to open it up for people who don't like to drive later or who work during the day and can't come in the middle of the day. And these are far from the only times that prayer happens in groups at Mayfair. It's critical that we remember that prayer has a major communal element to it. We learn prayer from how others pray. And before you start thinking, nobody would learn anything from my prayers, so I'm just going to keep silent. In the last couple of years, there's one person who taught me a lot about prayer, and he probably doesn't even know. He's a guy from Kentucky who's newer to the faith, and he never really prayed out loud until he joined a group with me where we all prayed out loud. His prayers were so simple and earnest, without a lot of the flair that we often add to our prayers out of habit and because it feels more holy. His prayers were like he was sitting and talking to God. I loved it. He taught his pastor, me, about prayer, even though he never would have thought it was possible. So please, gather to pray for your good, for the good of others, and because God shows up in a special way when we pray together. And here it doesn't even just say prayer, it says the prayer. And that doesn't mean they prayed a special prayer over and over. Rather, it demonstrates just how seriously they took prayer. Are you gathering to pray? All right, that was the first verse, so let's keep moving. It was planned that way, don't worry. Our remaining verses really kind of tease out some of the elements that we've already talked about, so let's look at some of this nuance. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So inside and outside the family of believers, people were amazed at the miracles that God did through the apostles. Those miracles were designed to authenticate the message from the apostles. Now, this is not to say that God never does miracles now. We're not indicating that, but we can say we can't just expect them on demand, or let's say on request, like was happening more then. So how then, if we're not going to run around doing a bunch of miracles, are we going to ratify our message as real? By letting God's truth change us. When people see that we live it authentically, they will know we believe it authentically. And that carries a surprising amount of weight. And that doesn't mean that we have to live perfectly or that we can't share our faith. Sometimes our willingness to admit that we got it wrong can be the strongest statement that we make about our faith in Jesus. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So, communism? I've heard that suggested. And this verse was used to support that. Now, sometimes it's really easy to deal with arguments if you just keep reading. So, will verse 45 say something about how the Christians no longer had personal property? And it was all divvied up as some Jewish Fidel Castro saw fit? Is the concept of personal property and capitalism actually anti-Christian? Let's find out. Verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The short answer is no. It wasn't communism. They retained personal property. They just held that property loosely. They valued God and other Christians more than they valued their money and stuff. And as a result, they got to live in what some have called a Jewish utopia, but really is God's utopia. And we read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where in God's kingdom, there are no poor among you. So why are there sometimes poor in Christian churches? Two reasons. First, people are just holding their stuff too tightly instead of sharing with those in need. Or as a side reason, they may be too absorbed in other things to notice the poor among them. The other main reason that I've seen all too often, other than holding stuff too tightly, In my experience, those in need are often holding on to something else too tightly, and that's their pride. Now, I'm not trying to slam anyone because we all struggle with our pride. But sometimes people with real, genuine need won't ask for or accept help. God's desire is for there to be no one in need among us. That means that those that need help must also participate in bringing that about. There's wisdom in how to do that. There's logistics, figuring out how to handle resources. I'm glad I don't have to figure that all out myself. But it's what we need to work toward together. Now, many people struggle to get to church every week. Then if they're asked to join a group or a class or a prayer gathering, it's just overwhelming. That's just too much to ask for. Well, what did the early Christians do? Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day? Every day. Notice a lack, a very distinct lack of excuses being made here. They met every day unless the weather wasn't nice enough. They met every day unless they stayed up too late the night before. They met every day unless the Jerusalem dreidels were playing the early game that day. They did pretty well until the games moved to Saturday. Some of you get that. Every day they would meet up for teaching, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, probably a meal and the Lord's Supper. Every day, isn't that wild? Now, I'm not suggesting we start meeting every day. But I am suggesting that a prayer meeting, a prayer gathering, an equip class, a thrive group, and Sunday worship is not too much to ask for. It's healthy to be very involved and connected. When they ate together and gathered together, we're told that it was with glad and sincere hearts. One commentator called this a right and honest attitude. So a correct response to all that God has done for us, truly believed. That this was no pretense or performance. I love that. So nobody was trying to look better than they were. Humility, not pride, was the norm. That means that people weren't worrying about whether they could dress well enough, sing well enough, pray well enough, or had their life cleaned up enough, whatever that means. They gathered with joy because of what God did. Now, that doesn't mean we need to fake that we're doing well and pretend to be happy. In fact, this means the opposite. Joy is a right response to what God has done, but often we need each other's help to see that joy in light of our pain or frustration or disappointment. Don't hide it, or you probably won't get past it in a healthy way. Share it with Christians that you trust and let them walk with you from pain to joy. And friends, that means we need to slow down and take the time to walk with each other as we see people that are hurting in our midst, not just rush off to the next thing. Notice that they were praising God. And this was probably done through prayer and proclamation, but we know they had songs very early. There's no doubt in my mind that these Christians sang with joy heartily for the glory of God and thankfulness. Are you thinking about what we are singing as we gather? I know many of you are. Remember, you're singing for God's glory, but also for the good of those around you. So sing out so they hear that you believe what you're singing. As a result of these daily lives of communal faith, people tended to like the Christians. Now, that's hardly universal. Not too many chapters later, persecution ramps up for the church. But by God's Spirit, the church is unstoppable. And the way he keeps people going? Communal discipleship. We help each other grow and thrive. There is a reason Jesus called us to go and make disciples, not converts. The reason is, if you make a convert and let them go, guess what? They're gone. They're not going to have the life impact they could have. They're not going to grow the way they ought. And it's our fault for letting them go. We're called to make disciples. Conversion is just a piece of that process. We help each other grow and thrive. We look back to those that are coming along behind us and we help them. We look forward in humility. We need to do this. We need to look forward and see who's ahead of us in some way and ask for help, whether it's mental, emotional, physical, or especially spiritual growth. We need to ask for help. And what did God do as a result? Finishing verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord did that. I've been part of good, faithful churches that just weren't growing. Others, like Mayfair, are growing. That's by God's grace. God gives the growth. I like gardening a lot. I can do a lot of things to cause the right conditions for plants to grow. And sometimes they would grow well, and other times they wouldn't even sprout. Even in gardening, it's God who gives the growth. In our congregation and in our lives, wherever growth happens, God gets the credit and the praise. We are thankful, not proud, that Mayfair has been growing. God has chosen to use the efforts of many here. But if he didn't, it would not diminish the value, the eternal value of those efforts. So if you share your faith with your neighbor and they respond in faith, praise God. But if they respond with apathy or rejection, pray, but don't be hard on yourself. Let's go back through these to see which one you might choose for yourself with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. On the table is discipleship. Where do you need to grow in community here at Mayfair? Gathering? Joining an equip class? Fellowship? Taking communion seriously? Gathering to pray? Taking care of Christians in need around you? Accepting help when you need it? Gladness and joy? Sincerity, even when you're struggling. Praising God? Singing, not just like you mean it, but seriously meaning it. Sharing your faith so God might use you to add to our number. Now, some of you heard that list and just felt like a dump truck unloaded onto your back. Breathe. It's okay. That's why I asked you to pick one. The Holy Spirit will help you grow. We will help you grow. Ask for help from God and from us. We want you to become an unstoppable disciple of Jesus in his unstoppable church. Prayerfully pick one and take an action step today. Or make a clear decision today to take a step this week and grow as God gives you the growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you with the growth. This is bigger than us. You knew we couldn't do this on our own. So you sent your Spirit. Thank you. you also gave us each other. We pray that you will help us commit to community, that we will find an area we need to grow and we will take it seriously. We pray that you'll show us the step you're calling us to take, and that through your Spirit you'll work in us to grow us so we take that step. We pray that you will help us seek opportunities to be together, to grow together, to thrive together, knowing that you show up in a special way when we are together. May you be honored and glorified by our gathering, by our prayer, by our celebration, by our singing, by discipleship. It's for your glory in all things that we pray. Amen. If you're ready to ask for help, or even need some help picking an area to seek growth in, let's talk, all right? Find me after the service, or if I'm being talked to, there are greeters or other pastors. There's plenty of people who would love to help you. Don't leave without asking, though, or you might convince yourself you don't really need the help. Please reach out today. And if you have questions about Jesus, baptism, church membership, or need prayer, please let us know. We'd love to talk through those things with you. Let us know if you want to join the church. We would love to help you through that process. And remember to thank God for all of the growth in you and at Mayfair. He uses our effort when and how he chooses, but he doesn't need us. But we really, really need him. Let's tell him so in song.